Welcome to The Crimson Threat. I'm John Behrens, pastor of Restoration Messianic Fellowship in the Boulder-Longmont area of northern Colorado. Our website is crimsonthread.com. This study was recorded during our normal Tuesday evening Bible study. Enjoy the study. The idea that somebody with bacon breath is unclean is, again, something Peter is explicitly rejecting here. 29. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So basically, the reason I called for you is we want to hear about God. I'm assuming God, but also Yeshua. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Full stop. That's one of those places that those who say the only way to salvation is the Roman road will sort of not come back to. Because what Peter clearly says is if you are well behaved and you have a worship relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are acceptable to him. Peter does not say you got to say Jesus with a proper Oklahoma accent and you can only read the King James Bible. And again, I've said this lots of times before. I am of the opinion, not that my opinion matters, but I am of the opinion that anybody who has a worship relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and is not wicked, which is to say well-behaved or righteous, is fine. You may know Jesus, Yeshua, and come to him that way, or you may come through him through Judaism, same God. And as I read scripture, everybody's fine. Now, there's lots of people in the Sunday church that do just a whole lot of Torah. They care for the sick. They give charity. They do all sorts of things that you and I would describe as Torah. They don't believe the Torah is for them, but they do it. And they are not wicked. The fact that they got bacon breath, I don't see that as being in any way disqualifying. I think it's foolish, but I don't think it's disqualifying. But that's God's problem, not mine. It's way above my pay grade. I don't get paid near enough money to make those decisions. The problem I have with the Sunday church is there's a lot of deception there, and a lot of people have been deceived from birth. And they're deceived from birth because their pastors are deceived, who were deceived by their seminary teachers, and the original source of deception goes clear back to the first century. So you have a chain of people who believe what their teachers have taught them. In other words, wow, you went to seminary. You understand this stuff. You telling me that's what it means? Cool, that's what it means. So I don't see being under deception as in the same category as being wicked. So we're not talking about the wicked here. We're talking about people who don't see scripture the way I do. That's for God to sort out. And as I understand it, if you have a worship relationship with him and you are reasonably well behaved, you're acceptable. And this is Johnnyology. You don't like it, don't buy it. It's okay. One of the reasons that the commandments are written in the negative, mostly, is as long as you're not a thief, a liar, an adulterer, an idol worshiper, you can be anything else you want to be. So I see God as having a great big net that is going to catch lots and lots of fish, and the only ones that are going to fall through the holes are those who are wicked, who are contrary to him, who look him in the eye and say, no, don't want any of that. I don't have any problem with Catholics and Mormons and, I mean, I think, don't get me wrong, I think a lot of their doctrine is incorrect. And there are consequences to that. But I don't think those consequences are you wind up in the lake of fire. I'm using the Torah. In other words, God says, don't murder. God says, take care of the fatherless, the widow, and the orphan. Don't cheat them. God says, remember what it felt like to be a slave? Don't you set up a society that's like that. God defines what wicked is. And by the way, it is not subjective. He tells you what wicked is, as opposed to man's law, where what's wicked is a matter of what's fashionable. So right now, wearing an Obama mask to a rodeo is wicked in today's society. Man's standards are a matter of fashion. God's standards are not. And so when I say wicked, I'm talking about what does the Torah define as wicked? You know, incest, it defines as wicked. I'm being very, very specific here. I'm not saying, ooh, that's yucky. Everybody does scummy stuff, me very much included. And the question is, are you going to then make scummy stuff your lifestyle? And you're just going to say, well, I'm just going to go do scummy stuff the rest of my life. Or are you going to say, ah, what I've done is wrong, and repent? You don't have to agree with me. It's okay. Maybe verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Yeshua Messiah, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now notice he said something different here. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Well, that is somewhat at variance with what he said at the beginning of this, which is everyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Yeshua Messiah. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So now, coming back to Peter's original speech when he entered the house. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So we talked about unclean, which is to say the possible misconception that people with bacon breath are unclean in the Levitical sense. Actually, back up a minute. I need to modify something I said. Because handling unclean carcasses does, in fact, make you unclean temporarily. So if, for example, you're out there slaughtering pigs, you are unclean temporarily. I suspect it's one of those where you wash your clothes and you become clean at evening, as opposed to touching a human corpse where you remain unclean for 7 days and you have to be sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. So the kind of unclean that you get from handling pigs and bats and guinea pigs, dead ones, live animals are not unclean. In other words, you can handle live pigs with no consequence. It's only dead pigs that are a problem. You can pet your dog. You can hold your cat. What it says then is if you handle the carcass of one of those animals, that basically you'll bathe yourself in water and you'll be then clean in the evening. Well, a Gentile would not do that. A Gentile pig farmer who has been slaughtering pigs all day wouldn't immerse himself in a mikveh and do the things that are necessary then to become ritually unclean. So in that sense, a Gentile might be, as I would describe, congenitally unclean. There's two kinds of tamai, communicable and non-communicable. Communicable tamai is stuff that you get by touching something else. Non-communicable tamai is you are tamai, you're unclean, but you don't pass it on. So as Brian was saying, it might in fact be the case that Gentiles, if they did a steady diet of shrimp and pork chops, might be non-communicably unclean, but simply because they never go through the procedure to get cleaned up. Back to 28 now. And he, Peter, said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." So what I'm suggesting is we've talked about unclean. It is certainly possible for Gentiles to be tamai. A Gentile butcher handling pork chops could be tamai just because he doesn't know. That's unclean. What God has done, however, assuming our understanding of common is some variation of what we said at the beginning of the hour, which is to say Israel is intended to be a holy nation, set apart, uncommon. The Levites are supposed to teach the difference between the holy and the common. So Israel, in that sense, is a holy nation because they are set apart by God. They are special. And what Peter has discovered with the Holy Spirit falling on Gentiles is that Gentiles can also then come into the kingdom of God and cease to be common. Yeah, and what I'm saying is what the end of this vignette, where the Holy Spirit falls on them, and everybody is surprised, or all the Jews are surprised. In fact, I'm sure the Gentiles are surprised too. Everybody's surprised because they're not expecting it. And what I'm suggesting to you, that is a backing out of the common part. You don't need to be grafted into Israel to be saved in the Baptist sense. You can join Israel. It's possible to join Israel. But it isn't only Israel that is saved in the Baptist sense, which is to say, you make it past the lake of fire and into the world to come. That's my definition of salvation in the Baptist sense. There are lots of people who are not part of Israel who are going to make that leap over the lake of fire without becoming Hebrews. One of the things that much of the church gets confused about, grafted in passage is one of the things that leads to confusion. What they wind up doing is they wind up claiming all the promises to Israel and rejecting all the curses. In other words, all these promises to Israel, they apply to me because I'm grafted in. And all these curses, those apply to all those Jews out there and not to me. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's not sound. The promises are specific to Israel, and as I say, it is possible to join Israel. Lots of people have done it throughout history. And in fact, there are rules. If you're a Moabite, it takes this long, and if you're, so forth. But in order, as I say, to make it past the lake of fire and into the world to come, you don't have to be a Jew. You may genetically be part of Israel. There are lots of us out here, I think, and in fact, I think many of the people in this room are, because that's where you're sitting here, as opposed to sitting in a Presbyterian church, which is a perfectly fine place to be. But the fact that you may genetically be one of the 10 lost tribes has nothing particular to do with your accepting Yeshua as your Savior. Grafted into Israel has meaning. And who is Paul writing to in Romans? He's writing to a mixed synagogue. Everybody that's recipient of that letter is attending that synagogue. He is not writing a general open letter to the city of Rome. He's writing a letter to black hat, curly-cued Jews Messianic Jews like himself, proselytes who are in the process of becoming Jews, and Gentiles who are like Cornelius here, full of the Holy Spirit, and they're in the synagogue because that's where the books are. Everybody he's writing that letter to is a believer. He's not writing letters to, you know, the Huns up in Germany or anything like that. When he says grafted in, he's talking to people who are in the process of joining Israel. There are people who are Hebrews who are not Jewish. I understand that. And what I'm saying is there are also people who are not Hebrews, not Jewish, who are 100% dyed-in-the-wool, full-blooded Gentiles. No trace of Hebrew in them. Those people, assuming they come to a worship relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, go over the lake of fire, they wind up in the world to come, and they are not Hebrews. They are Gentiles, because the nations are going to still be in the world to come. That's what Revelation says. If you read Revelation, it says you've got the New Jerusalem with the 12 tribes, and you've got the nations outside of the New Jerusalem, which is to say, in the Baptist sense, those people are saved. They made it over the lake of fire and into the new heaven and the new earth, but they are not Hebrews. Hebrews continue to be God's special people, even in the new heaven and the new earth. And you got all these Gentiles around them. And as I say, in the Baptist sense, every one of them folks is saved. And they can say it with an Oklahoma accent if they want. They're all there. Okay? But they're not Hebrews. So salvation doesn't make you a Hebrew. You may be a Hebrew and be saved, or you may be a Gentile and become a Hebrew. You can do that too, but you don't have to. That's what I say. There's tremendous confusion about this in the body of Christ. There's tremendous confusion. And I will gently suggest that that comes from imprecise reading of Scripture. And lots of deception. Yeah, lots of deliberate deception. Would somebody like to close in prayer?